Let's remain standing. Let us pray. Oh, gracious Father, Easter was only a couple of Sundays ago. We celebrate the risen Lord and offer our praises and thanksgiving to you. Where is Christ in our heart now? Have we settled back to the normal old routine? Or have we been touched once again by your love for us and want to love you more in return? Father God, we sang the hymn, I've decided to follow Jesus. Is it really coming from our heart and there's no return? We come humbly before you without a single plea on our merits. It is your grace and love for us that allow us through Christ our Lord that we can approach to your throne of mercy as children before the Abba Father. Thank you for treating us not as our sins deserve. Thank you for allowing us to experience your grace and mercy each day. The love and grace extend towards us are beyond our imagination. Thank you for granting us the beautiful hope of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, who one day make everything right again in this world. While we remain on earth, we need you every moment of our lives to guide us, to lead us, to correct us, and to help us so that we may lead a life that will honor you. We pray that your Spirit will illuminate our hearts, govern our thoughts, and guard our path to righteousness. In Christ we pray. Amen. To remain standing as we read God's word in today's scripture. Matthew chapter 20:28. As I read, you can follow along. Even if the Son of Man come not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Next, John 13:1-5. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from Father and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. This God's word. Please be seated. Good morning. As I stand here, I feel kind of strangely familiar. Why familiar? Because I spent the last 9 years with a group of brothers overseeing the construction of this building. I know just about every nook and cranny of this building. I am up to the catwalk up there by the vertical blind, and I've stood behind the right next to the big speakers, and I've even climbed the cross, the cage up in the roof, let alone big or small every storage areas in every floor of this building. Yet I feel strange because this is the first time I stood here, standing here, giving a message from my heart. In the 70s, there is a song that's called The Greater Things by Mark Pendergraph. I don't know how many of you have heard it. But there it goes something like this. The greater things in my life is knowing God. The greater thing in my life is loving God. And the greater thing in my life is serving God. Now, to say loving God is the greatest thing in our life, it's not too hard to understand. Because as we profess our faith and believe in God, our life is transformed. Our value system change, and also the meanings and purposes in our lives, and all for the better. Now, loving God is the greatest thing in our life. What about that? We love God really by nature. We don't know how to love God. The Bible says we love because God first loved us. So our loving God is really a response to the love of God. If we experience the love of God, isn't that one of the greatest things in our life? Then comes the third part about serving God. It's the greatest thing in our life. Why is it? That's really the message I want to share with you today. And I submit the songwriter was correct in all counts. What is serving God? Serving God, in essence, is serving His people, serving His church. Jesus said, as you did it to one of the least of my brothers, you did it to me. And Jesus also said, whoever gave to one of these little ones a cup of cold water, because you're a disciple, you by no means lose your reward. Therefore, serving God is to serve His people and to serve His church. Why did I include the church? A church is really a collection of believers of subscribing to the same faith and those who seek after such faith. When we talk about serving, oftentimes that's it involves more giving than taking, isn't it? We receive service, you know, like we take a taxi, take us where we want to go. When we go to a restaurant, we are served by the waiters. Snowy days, people clear the road for us so we can travel by car. But behind all this, there's compensations involved. But there are other kinds of service, the voluntary kind of service, such as volunteers in the hospital, volunteers like those social workers. But there's still yet another kind of unique kind of service, the call by Jesus. That's the kind of service that's serving in humility and also serving with self-denial. In Matthew 20, 25, 27, that's what says. I may have the slide. But Jesus called them to Him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Jesus was calling those people in high place, leaders, to be servants and also serve like slaves. There's a big difference if to choose to serve versus to choose to be a servant or slaves. If you choose to serve, you are in charge. But if you choose to be a servant, you listen and obey to what the master commands you. That's really speak of a true sign of humility. That those that are on high are supposed to become the servant of the people. Those are first among would be the slaves. And Jesus followed shortly after saying that even as the Son of Man came not to be served but to serve, give His life as a ransom for many. And this kind of serving is very unique in our time. This is called the Generation Y, or call it the millennial generation. What's some of the characteristics of this generation as social workers, to summarize? Well, they are a group of people very dependent on technology, good in high techs and all that stuff, tend to be delaying adulthood, and they take a casual approach to life, and they play high values in self-fulfillment than previous generations. They are achievement-driven, and they have the inflated sense of self to lead them into sometimes unrealistic type expectations and a chronic disappointment. Another mark of generation, this new generation, is the sense of entitlement and narcissism is very high since their formative years. When I talk about Generation Y, I'm talking about people in the 20s and 30s, born in the 1980s or the 90s. Recently, in our area, the Morristown, they make news, national news. An 18-year-old teenager, she took the parents to court and to sue for compensations in terms of living expenses and tuitions. Now, she claimed that the parents kicked her out of the house in the verbal and abuse, and the physical abuses, but the parent denied that. The parents said they just set up some house rule for her to follow, such as no drinking and not associate with people that did not approve of. But the teenager chose not to follow that, and she left. The case was brought up to court, be that as it may. It really reflects the kind of generation we are in, the entitlement mentality of the new generations. Now the judge decided not to proceed with this case because it might set a precedent to lead to many of the future litigations. And though the teenager was lectured and also told to seek counselor with her parents. The kind of serving Jesus called us to do about in humility and self-denial is really countercultural. The prevailing one is to protect one's right, isn't it so? Even without experiencing the love of God, I think we are wired or built in us. Oftentimes, we serve out of love. And by nature, we respond to love in such a way that we offer services. For those that are, you know, in love, service never seems to be boring, isn't it? Things might be mundane, but the thought was sweet. Only after you get married, when the request for service seems to be more frequent, and the romantic type of feeling seems to lose a bit of a luster, that's when we really need God's grace. We need grace to be extended to one another. And grace is something that's the undeserved favors or kindness towards each other. There's a word in Chinese about love with grace called en ai. I love that word. This is the kind of love that one grow up with your spouse with. When the romantic feelings seem to wane a little bit and all that, that's what we really need the grace from God and extend the grace to one another. Look at how the mothers serve the babies. I still remember when we first have our first child, and she suffered from colics. For those of you parents, you know what colics are all about. For young parents, it's a bit scary, because the child would be screaming and crying for hours. I still remember when it happened to our child that one day, my wife was holding a baby, rocking her all night long, while the baby was screaming and crying, and she was crying too, crying because she felt the child suffered from something horrible. Now, this is a kind of sickness. Nobody still have found a single cause for that. Some have thought maybe it's due to lactase or thiamine deficiency, lactose deficiency, allergic to that. But be that as it may, when it happens, it's very scary. But at the same time, when the mother seeing how the child suffering, she began to suffer with her. This is really the kind of serving out of love. Jesus was calling the disciple that when they serve, had to serve out of love, from the love. And it says, those would be great must be the servant, and those would be first should be the slaves. And they went to say, even the Son of God came not to be served, but to serve, gave his life as a ransom for many. He also tried to teach all the disciples something about humility as well. The kind of setting is like this. When Jesus was training the disciples about that, he was about to go to Jerusalem to be delivered to the high priests and scribes, where he'll be flogged, crucified to death, and he'll be raised on the third day. And the mother of James and John came for a very weird request and said, well, you know, when God's kingdom comes, I'd like you to consider to place my two sons, one on your left and the right. I'm kind of curious after such a, you know, dialogue from Jesus early on. Now, why would she make such a request? Perhaps it has something to do with what went on in the chapter before. Jesus was telling something about the future events in the God's kingdom, where he will be sitting on the glorious throne, and those that follow him will be sitting on the 12th throne, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. But the mother was thinking about, you know, sitting on the throne is not enough. Want to really her children to have higher place of honor, sitting the left and right of Jesus' side. Jesus' answer was, first of all, it's not something for me to decide. And secondly, to follow me involves suffering. So following me involves suffering. Now, during the dialogue, the disciple began to be kind of upset at James and John. You might say, well, there's a mother that asked the request. Why would they be upset? Well, actually, when Jesus answered, using the plural form you, addressing to the mother as well as James and John. Apparently, it was James and John's idea. So they were mad at James and John for the immodesty. There are some said that the mother of James and John is really the mother of Mary, Jesus' mother. And the disciple perhaps thinks that they're pulling a family relationship, trying to place them in the place of honors. But what followed what Jesus reminded them? Those that you are great should be your servants. Those that are first among you should be your slaves. Was it just an empty talk in Jesus' part about what he just said? Well, on the Passion Week, on the Last Supper, after the supper, Jesus did a very remarkable thing. He washed the disciples' feet one by one, including the feet of Judas, who he knew would betray him shortly. Why would Jesus do such a thing? Well, first of all, he did out of love. Because in John 13:1, it says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He did it out of love. And secondly, he wanted to show them humility, show them about the essence of servanthood for leaders. You know, washing one's feet is a lowly and also menial task in those days. Because in the wilderness area, when people walk into a person's house, the sandals, the feet are full of dirt and dust, and usually it's a task reserved for slaves. Sometimes not even for slaves, it's for Gentile slaves. And Jesus was doing that to demonstrate what it means by humility. How did Jesus serve? Well, he served truly in humility as he demonstrated that. No task, when we talk about serving, is below or beneath us. And secondly, he served sacrificially. Indeed, he did offer his life as ransom for many, as he died at the cross for all of us. And he served out of love for the disciples. After that, Jesus also told them, I did that as a teacher. You too should do likewise. In John 13, 14 and 15, it says, if then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. We are supposed to follow Christ. Are we followers in name only? Jesus demonstrated how he served. Are we supposed, ought we not to follow his example? Jesus also concluded by saying, it is more blessed to give, I'm sorry. And he says, if you know all these things and do it, you'll be blessed. This is kind of a bit curious. To serve as slaves, serve as servants, and there's no regard for rewards. And as slaves, you don't get to redesign how, when, whom you serve, whether you like it or not. And also look at the disciples in the many of the epistles. Paul, Peter, James, Jude, they all started the epistle by saying they are the bond slave of Christ. Where is the blessing coming from? There seems to be a paradox. I submit, oftentimes the Bible is full of paradox. It says, talk about it's more blessed to give than to receive. And talk about weakness, strength through weaknesses. And they talk about living through dying. And talk about though God opposes those that are proud and exalt the humble. And also, who loses life for me will find it. What are the blessings? Well, for one thing, I think that if we serve, we really experience to grow, to exercise the kind of gift given to us, much like the athletes when they exercise the muscle to build up the body. And secondly, it draws closer to God, because oftentimes when we are charged to do something we know that we are not capable of doing, we learn to rely on God and trust in God. And also, at the end, you know this is not your own doing. It's God's through you. So you give the honor to God. So teach us the lessons of humility. And also, sometimes, it helps to discover some of the hidden gifts you might have. Particularly for those that are not afraid to take on responsibility. It also brings joy to us and to God. Because it's doing something of eternal value. You know, when we call us to something to do by God, God equips us. In Exodus, when God told Moses to build the tabernacle, and he also appointed some people, like project managers, the persons he called to for such service is Bezalel. What did he do? Well, Bezalel really not equipped with any of these skills. And the Bible said, God filled him with the Spirit. So when we call to do a task, it's coming from God. He will equip us, provide us the means to carry out the job. There are many serving opportunities in our triple C's. Such as, children ministry looking for volunteers, and we have CSI Sunday School, where we visit the nursing home and the sick, the traffic duties, lunch, youth counselors, name it. The list can go on. You know, volunteerism is one of the hallmarks of our church. I've been inspired by that ever since I joined the church in 1990. The church experienced rapid growth because of the many of people that went before us has set the example. They commit their lives to it. They love the church. I just pray that our young brothers and sisters will follow that legacy, not to be swayed by the prevailing culture. In summary, serving God is serving God's people. Serving God is out of love for God. Serving God is to serve in humility. Serving God is to serve with self-denial. And finally, serving God brings blessings to those who serve. The praise song said the greater things about knowing God, serving God, and loving God. They are all interwoven together. Without knowing God, we don't know how to love Him. Without the love in us, we don't know how to serve Him. For those who have not plugged in to serve, I strongly urge you to commit yourself to serving. For those that have been serving already, I'd like to recount an event that impacted all my Christian lives. It was in the 90s, I mean 1970s. In those days, Christian retreat, a very simple, very humble setting. There is no recreation time or free time much at all. People went really with the idea to learn with the Bible, pen, and notebooks. It was in the fall of 1976. We went to this retreat in a small town in Ohio. First day of registrations, there was a lot of unrest and complaint among the sisters. Why? Because they found the bathroom was unbearably filthy. And they were worrying about, particularly those with small children, about how they can give the children baths at night. And those that were pregnant with babies, they said 1 foot set into the bathroom could induce vomiting. It was that bad. Smelling everything. The next morning, a miracle happened. The place was sparkling clean. People wondering, what's happening overnight? The word spread around. Finally, some sister let out. At night, they found her sister on her hands and knees, scrubbing the floor whole night long. And she didn't want people to know about her name. Now, as the years passed by, we've been to many, many retreats. But the fall of 1976, that retreat, had impacted me significantly about the meaning about serving. This sister has set an example how to serve in humility, how to serve with self-denial, and how to serve with love. I truly believe she did what she did out of love for the Lord. A seemingly lowly and revolting task, but we serve out of love for the Lord, it becomes a glorious task in God's eyes. There's a picture about Jesus washing the disciples' feet. It was by Fort Maddox Brown. In the picture, you can see Jesus kneeling on the ground, holding Peter's feet. The cloth wrapped around his waist, wiping one by one. Jesus served out of love. Jesus wanted to demonstrate humility in serving. In relationship, we are the children of God. In duty, we are His servant. But what greater honor it is, our Master is none other than the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Billy Graham recently has talked to a number of young people, and the young people asked him how to find purposes and meaning in life. Reverend Billy Graham said three things: a moral code to follow, a creed to believe in, and a call to serve. As believer, We know what the moral code is. It's still in the Bible. A priest believes in, we submit to our confess our faith in Christ, serving. What a great cause. What could be a greater cause? It is to serve our Lord. For those who are still searching, God's grace will be extended to us. Seek and you will find, knock, the door will be open to you. Ever since I've become a Christian, I start serving in various capacities. Take it from one that's older persons, I have no regret. I can truly say from my heart, the greater things in all my life is serving Him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, if there were ever any regrets in my life at all, it is for not knowing you, loving you, and serving you sooner. Thank you for the example set before us by Christ, our Lord, our blessed Redeemer, our Savior, and our God. Forgive us. So often we serve for recognitions and cover praises from men. Forgive us. So often we serve for prideful gains. Forgive us. So often when we do serve, we place greater importance on the task itself rather than out of love for people. As we serve in communion today, before the table, when we take the bread and the cup, may the life of Jesus impart more and more into ours. Help us love as He loves and to serve as He serves. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.